Denny and I want to say just how privileged we've felt to be allowed to come amongst you and to minister, and you've very much become part of our lives. I keep everything that's ever given to me. Actually, I'm a hoarder. I hoard things. Our home is a mess of things I've just accumulated. Every now and then, Jenny will say to me, "We need to get rid of some of this stuff and gather stuff up and in our home, and for the purposes of taking them to the tip." Or when it comes to clothes, I've still got clothes from the 70s. I'm waiting for when bell bottoms come back and platform shoes come back, because I've still got all my stuff. Because when we gather it up, then I go, no, we just need to keep it, just in case I might need it. And she'll say to me, "But you've not worn this in 10 years. But you just, you know, I might want to wear it." And so we've got this massive collection of clothes and stuff that we've gathered over the years. It's filled our walk-in wardrobe at home, and then we've got three other bedrooms, and all those wardrobes have got our clothes hanging in them. We just, because I won't throw stuff away. And the same with lots of other bits and pieces. So to that end, I've always kept the cards and things and that we get given. And I was just reminiscing. See, I have the drawings that your children drew for us before we came. And there's a note here from Nick and Joe, and these fabulous little drawings. They said it was a stomach ulcer. They said he was dying. There's a sad picture of me. But on the other side is a little picture of me with a shiny, smiley face. And just pictures of touching heaven. I've got a whole raft of these fabulous drawings. I want you to know just they are so special to us. And you need to tell your children and those in the Sunday school that every one of those drawings, every one of those colouring ins, I keep. And they go into a folder. And regularly, I pull them out and I read them. I always go through the testimonies too. I collect the testimonies of healings. I have thousands of them. And often, when I'm kind of, "God, are you doing anything? Have you really done anything? Am I deceived?" Just because I might be a little impatient, then I'm just called by the Holy Spirit to pull out these testimonies, and I'll read through them, and God will remind me, "Remember this story, remember this testimony, remember this miracle, remember this healing." And so we just want you to know that you've become a big part of our lives, and every card and every colouring in and every drawing that was ever sent to us and given to us is kept, is treasured, and is reread on many occasions. You really have become a major part of our lives. And it's with a real heavy heart. In fact, this last week has been hard for us, because we just knew that it was the last week, and we'd been amongst you for such a long time. And, well, you've stolen our hearts. It is as simple as that. And we just want to say thank you. Thank you for having us. Thank you for allowing us to come amongst you and to bring God's word amongst you. We are incredibly honored. I believe that we are richer for having come amongst you. You think you've received, you think you're richer for us. No. You see, we're the ones that have actually been humongously blessed. Our lives have been enriched, have been expanded. Because we've been allowed to come amongst you. I have permanent memories pressed into my brain. I have things that, I made a note of them somewhere here, of things that I will never, ever forget. Now, these things are kind of burned into one's memories forever. If I could find the list, I'd read it to you. Things like the day I led my son to Christ. These are not in chronological order, because I can't find the list. Things like the day I turned around and saw Jenny walking down the aisle. Things like being there when my son was born. things like marrying my eldest son. These are just things that are burned into our hearts, our minds, our souls, and our spirits. They'll never go away. Just that awesome moment when I got to baptize my daughter-in-law, to hold her down and threaten to keep her there until the bubbles stopped, you know, things like that. Things burn into my memory, like two young men that suck up food like vacuum cleaners. You've never seen Nick and Martin eat food. I mean, like, they're just, yeah, not this Nick, the other Nick. Just unbelievable vacuumers of food, and watching vast amounts of food disappear like a vacuum cleaner. Just suddenly all this food's gone. I think, good night. So much went down so quickly. These things are burned into our minds and our memories. It'll never be forgotten. And so we hold these things and we treasure these things. If you have a Bible, I would like to share with you from the book of Genesis. We'll start from chapter 1 and just work our way through to Revelation. Genesis chapter 12. I want to talk to you about an Abrahamic journey. I have shared amongst you and talked to you in the past about four men and a stretcher, how these four men carried that man. And I talked, and we did a lot of fun thing out here with a stretcher about what it took to get that sick and sad and shackled and sinful person to the feet of Christ. And there's a picture of you as a church. I've talked to you about transition. You remember that? And we looked at the whole story of Peter visiting Cornelius and the eight things that we encounter with God in transition and how important they are. Just each one of those things that you can expect in your journey of transition to see the supernatural and the miraculous happen. You can expect angelic things to happen. And there's a whole list. You remember those eight things that you can expect when you're in transition. And I believe that you started a journey of transition. So today I want to talk to you about an Abrahamic journey. See, I think that the worldwide church, as well as yourself, is in a season of transition is being moved. In the corporate church, as it were, out there, there are major shifts taking place and about to take place, both in perception and in strategy. Major issues of principle are under debate, like the whole homosexuality issue within the church, about same-sex marriage. There are a multiple number of Anglican churches in America called Episcopalian churches, for example, that are leaving the Episcopalian Anglican connection in America, as it were, and they're actually joining African Episcopalian or Anglican churches. So these are Anglican churches in America, and what they've done is they have now aligned themselves with African Anglican churches so that they are staying within the Anglican communion but under another bishop and under another archbishop, simply because of the stuff that's going on within the Anglican church in America. And similar things are happening in this nation. There are many individuals who are in the midst of transition, moving in and out of seasons. And when we are being transitioned, when we are being moved, you can expect some turbulence. Like in the natural, when an aeroplane transitions, as it were, from one weather pattern to another, from one area of space, as it were, to another, often they can come into this turbulence, just as part of the journey, I guess, of going from point A to point B. And so it is in the spiritual with us. As God moves us, transitions us, there can be turbulence. Now, what I spoke back then about transition was, in a greater sense, individual and generic. But today I want to speak specific and corporate as a church, and also want to speak prophetically as a church. I've had a whole week to think about this, about you as a church, So I want you to hold on to that which I taught back then, and if you can't remember it, either get the notes or get the CD about when I talked about transition and the eight things you can expect to happen in transition. By and large, those eight things were really individual. Things that you can expect to happen. And we've started to see some of those things too during these meetings. Just the supernatural, the miraculous beginning to happen. Visions are being seen, things are being seen. And if you continue to walk with an expectation, expect God to fulfill some of those eight things from transition. You need to remind yourself of those eight things in transition, because they were by and large to you specifically and generically. But today, I want to talk corporately. I want to talk to you as a church corporately. And the points I'm going to raise are from a corporate perspective, whereas the transition message was to do specifically. I want to talk to you from a prophetic sense today as well. So let's look at the story of Abraham, or Abram as he was called back then. In chapter 12, reading from verse 1, it says, "And the Lord said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. Verse 2, and I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you." Verse 4, so Abram left as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. And he took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. And Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moriah at Shechem. And at that time, the Canaanites were in the land. And the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord and who had appeared to him. And from there he went toward the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. Then he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram set out and continued toward the Negev. So we have this journey of Abram. And there are a number of things that I want to raise here. There's God's call to Abram to leave his familiar hometown and move to a land of promise. And I think that is particularly relevant. And I think there's some strategic revelations within this that I want to talk to you as a people on this. Because I think you've started on an Abrahamic journey corporately. And within that Abrahamic journey corporately, individually, you're being transitioned. So expect to look for those eight things that I preached on to do with transition. But hear the word of the Lord unto you as a people. This is my last chance to talk to you as a congregation of people. I have been impressed of God that I honestly believe that God did send us to come amongst you for a time such as this. I think the whole encounter of us with you as a congregation of people back last year was a God-orchestrated thing. I often reminisce in my mind and work through it in the spirit, as it were, how it was that we came out of the blue, as it were, unknown to you and you unknown to us, that we would happen to come amongst you in September, October last year, wasn't it? And how I remember vividly, still to this day, that meeting with all the leaders crammed into Paul's home. I remember thinking even then that there's something different about this church. I recognized it in the leadership of the church. And then that weekend of meetings, well, it's historic now, isn't it? Moved on, we carried on. We were in that little place called Bethel, that little building, weren't we? Beacon, yeah. And we had the meetings there, and God began to move, and well, here we are. We come back for a 10-day thing, and suddenly we're about to have our 50th meeting. And the more I think about that, the more I realize that God has a purpose for you as a congregation of people. Now, it's easy to say a statement like that to people, particularly like us, as Jenny and I, as we move around. So I don't know how to impress this upon you more emphatically. That this is not just a glib statement that I am making now that I've made to other churches, because I haven't made them to that many other churches, but I want to say it again to you again today. God has a purpose for you as a church, and that you are on an Abrahamic journey. And there's some dynamics that you need to be aware of as a people. This will help you then individually to see the points to do with transition. In this journey with Abram, I've got to keep remembering to say Abram. God said, leave the familiar. Now the Lord said to Abram, leave, get out of your country. To make this transition, Abram had to leave behind everything that was familiar to him. This involved leaving the place where he had a known identity, security, ownership. He was told to leave the country. Now, there comes a time when we must leave behind that which we are comfortable with. It doesn't mean leaving behind what you possess. Note that in these verses, they actually took everything that they had accumulated. So it's not a call to kind of poverty or anything like that. It's not a call like you've got to leave everything behind and just go out with a shirt on your back. It was not like that. But there was still a need to move on out of that which they had become comfortable with, to leave behind that where they had settled. And God is calling us a church to, in a sense, move on, to go way beyond what you know. I'll bring this to a point at the end where I think where you are as a church and what God's doing with you. So God said to Abram, leave the familiar. Leave behind everything that you've got used to. Leave behind your identity, as it were, your security. Second thing that God said to Abram was that there needed to be a breaking of soul ties. Abram was told to leave behind his family and his father's house. For many, moving into a new season that God has for them will involve separation from old loyalties that have become soul ties. The reason that God has us to move on from some relationships, not all, because notice he still took members of his family with him, is because we can become like those who are around us. This does not mean that those who surround us are not in the will of God, but sometimes God moves us strategically so that, now hear this, so that we become connected with those who have a measure of faith, for those who have a heartbeat that is similar, so we can move into appointed destinies. Hence, there's been a knitting of hearts between the leadership of this church and Chalk Farm Baptist. If you wondered what that's all about, it's part of this Abrahamic journey, if you like, that involves, in a sense, leaving behind that which you've kind of grown up with and moving into a whole new thing and to break certain soul ties. In other words, it's the breaking of soul ties, the familiar, is so that you can more easily embrace the new. Because Abram has to do that. And you as a people, there has been, and there's an ongoing thing, there's a knitting of your hearts with Chalk Farm Baptist for a specific purpose, what I think God's going to do in this city and in this nation. And often as leadership, we have talked about it, haven't we, Paul, haven't we, Nick, just about the fact, and I want you to hear this from an outsider, as it were. Well, I'm not really an outsider, because we now class you guys as family. We kind of feel part of your family. You've got to know that whenever we're in London, we're going to rock up. We're going to turn up. So, because that's what family do. You see, we're nearby. Let's go to church. I can't think of a better place than to come to church than here. So we will turn up. But we've often talked about the fact that there just seems to be the word that comes to my mind is a kindred spirit with just Pastor Jules and that Baptist church and with yourselves. And I think that's strategic, and I think that's part of this whole overall thing that God does with a group of people, is that there is, first of all, leaving the familiar, just that whole comfort thing. And you've heard enough about the fact that God does not pour new wine into old wineskins, the fact that it does involve embracing something new. You've heard that ad nauseum, so I know you've taken that on board. So that's part of leaving the familiar. This breaking of soul ties is just about, more so about embracing something new than, you know, dumping people, if you get my drift. The third thing here that God said to Abram was, move toward your promise. God not only told Abram what he was to leave, he also told him where he was to go. To a land, he said, that I will show you. It's about moving toward your promise. To transition from one season to the next is important. And the part of the process of that is to move toward your promise. It's a journey of faith. You cannot stay in the same ways and expect growth and positive change. Now, here's the interesting thing. When God told him to move on, he told him, I'm going to take you to a land I will show you. He knew that it was in towards Canaan, but he didn't know the exact or eventual place. And we sometimes lose sight when we hear messages about, and we hear people talking about, oh, you know, Abram just kind of stepped out and didn't know where he was going. That's not strictly correct. He did know where he was going. He was going to Canaan. In fact, the journey started way back with his father, which we'll look at in a moment. Because with his father earlier in chapter 11, you'll find that they moved heading towards Canaan and stopped at the place where God now speaks to him, at Hanan there. So they always were on their way to Canaan. So Abram knew that he was going towards Canaan. He just didn't know exactly where. Wasn't a total blind journey, but it still required stepping out in faith. It still required packing up his possessions, breaking some soul ties, leaving the familiar, and so that he could embrace the new and moving to a whole new area, knowing in the general direction that they were going, but not knowing exactly where they were going to end up and pitch their tent. And there's something about, as a congregation of people, you've got to move toward your promise. It's not going to happen by you hunkering down here in the school hall. It won't. It's about rising up and moving towards what God has towards you. Because God has knitted Jenny and I's heart with you and with your leadership, you need to know that the Marshes are not going to let you, this church, hunker down. You're on our hearts now, which means you're in trouble, because we're going to pray for you, we're going to talk to God about you, and he listens to us. So you've got to know that we're going to be talking to God about you as a congregation of people. You've got to know that we're going to keep constant contact with your leadership. Where are you going? How's it going? When God takes us into a place as he moves us around the world and causes us or allows us to light a fire, then we have a responsibility to that. We are not going to move on and forget about you. It's not a case of thanks very much and thanks for blessing us and we're on our way. Marshes don't work like that. So we feel a responsibility now, having lit something, having been involved in something. In fact, we've started on this journey with you. We have a vested interest in you. You've stolen our hearts. We are a part of you. And so we're going to make sure that, in fact, you don't hunker down and that you do move towards your promise. And the only reason I'm accentuating this is that you've got to know that you're on a journey. You're on a walk with God, not a sit with God, not a stand still with God. It's a journey with God. And that means it will be uncomfortable. And that means, well, transitioning, moving from point A to point B. Fourth thing was, find the land of your calling. The place of your anointing was the next thing that God said to Abram. The land of your calling is a specific placement God has for you in the body of Christ. It is the place of your anointing. It could be related to a specific geographic location, or it could be a certain ministry, a position, function, or focus. But I want to say to you individually now, get involved in the life of the church. Pick up and run with us. You're on an incredible, exciting journey. And you need to find the land of your calling. God does have a purpose for you. No longer are you a group of people having church in a school hall, and you've been doing it for some time. You've moved into a whole different realm of things. I want you to understand that. I want you to understand the significance of what's just transpired, so that you don't kind of end up, well, we've just had an awesome 50 days. It becomes known as the North London outpouring of 50 days or something. There's a lot more to that. There's a destiny. It's all about moving towards your promise, finding the land of your calling, finding what it is that God purposes for you to do. The next thing that God said to Abram, is live as though the promise is yours. God told Abram, I will bless you and make your name great. In chapter 13, verses 14 to 7, Abram is told to walk up and down the land as if it was already his. This is an important thing. Live as though the land is yours. He says, I'll bless you, I'll make your name great. And when Abram arrived in the promised land, he is told to walk up and down it, and you need to do the same. You need to start living, functioning, believing as if you have got the promise. It's yours. It's yours. I think God's going to give you London. I think you have a strategic part. When I've sat down and thought about from your very beginnings and where you are now, 30, 40 years later, suddenly you realize you have a destiny I don't think you've fully really appreciated until, well, this has all happened on you now. You're a lot more than just a group of people who have church in a school hall where you've been doing it for quite a number of years. So again, let me encourage you, let me extol you, let me exhort you. Walk as if you own it, this land, this city, this area. It's your promise. It's your inheritance. It's your destiny. God's got something for you. And that's why he calls a couple of Kiwis from the bottom of the world just to come amongst you. It's probably no coincidence that you've got a bunch of Kiwis that have already been, so you've been infiltrated by us. It's not a takeover. We're just here to add flavoring, as it were. We're a peculiar people. I think there's a purpose why God's brought us amongst you, knitted our hearts, caused this 50-day thing to happen, and in the process of that, knitting you with Chalk Farm Baptist. So you need to start living as though the promise is yours. Start thinking alike in those lines. Start believing for that. He has a promise for you. He wants to use you. You have a destiny. And this is not just about the fact you've had 50 blessed meetings. It's a lot more than that. Next thing God said to Abram was, be a blessing. God said, you will be a blessing to others, to Abram. True ministry does not focus on taking from others. The reason God calls us into seasons of transition is so that we can come into a new position of authority to bless others. Hear this now. You know what this has all been about? That God's going to move you into a whole new area of authority. So be a blessing. You can't be a blessing to others if you don't give out, reach out, step out, cry out, start functioning as if it's yours, that you're walking in the fullness of it. You cannot be a blessing of greater measure by staying in the old. God said to Abram as he was moving him from one place to another, I'm going to bless you and I'm going to cause you to be a blessing to others. This whole 50-day thing is about you as a church, congregation of people, and individually moving into a new realm of authority so that you can bless others. You need to be starting to think, we as a church are wealthy. We as a church have a promise. We as a church are on a journey. We as a church are on an Abrahamic journey. We know roughly where we're going, exactly where it's going to end up and where we're going to end up. We don't fully know, but we know that we're on a journey that's gone beyond just hunkering down and doing church in a school hall. start walking and thinking about this whole dynamic of that we are meant to be a blessing to others. We are meant to pour out, because as you do that, God will give back unto you. Interesting thing that God also said to Abram that I think he's saying unto you is this: trust God with your future. Trust God with future relationships. Verse 3 says, I will bless those who bless you, and of course I will curse those who curse you. Trust God with the future. Abram was surrounded by two groups of people, those who blessed him and those who cursed him. And according to God's promise, those who blessed him increased and multiplied, those who cursed him decreased and dwindled. Let me say to you individually now, don't speak against what God is doing in your midst or your leadership, just as a gentle word of warning. You may not fully understand what's happening. You may not fully like how things are changing, where it's going. But don't murmur against it. Just trust God with what he's doing in your midst and where you're going, and trust the leadership that God has given you. Abram needed to trust God. It counted to him as righteousness in the end, as we know. Forever immortalized, Abram, known as Abraham, was God's friend, was counted unto him righteousness because he just trusted God. When God says, I will bless those who bless you, I'll curse those that curse you, you can kind of rest in the confidence that he who made the universe has got his hands on you. Just trust where this is going. Trust your leadership. Be a blessing to others. God's going to use you. He's going to use you in a phenomenal way. Next thing that God said to Abram that he's saying unto you is live for the greater purpose. The greater purpose that God had for Abram was much bigger than which immediately surrounded him. He had to look to the stars in the end to visualize it. And so it is with you. God's plan for you is far bigger than you could ever imagine. You've heard me quote this. Let me quote it to you again. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. I think it's round about verse 14 or thereabouts. It talks about, for your eye has not seen, your ear has not heard, your mind has not even conceived of that which God has for you. It was a little bit like that with Abram. So big was it that in the end God had to take him out and say, now look at the stars. That's how big it's going to be. You need to live for the greater purpose. Your whole thinking now needs to be, we have this awesome purpose of God. God's caused us to knit our hearts with Chalk Farm Baptist. God's brought some people amongst us. We've had this 50-day thing. What that's all about? That's about moving on and now beginning to live, to walk, to think, to function in a far greater purpose and dynamic. As an assembly of people, you have grown and consolidated over 30, 40 years, is it not? You've come out of a home group to a fair-sized, well-balanced congregation. When I say well-balanced, both in just the whole age demographically, when I look at you as a church, I see children and a healthy children's work. I see a healthy young adults thing. I see people marrying, people thinking about marrying. People that should hurry up and get engaged and think about getting married. Babies are going to begin to come along. You just demographically, you are a well-balanced church. And when I think about all that, you are relatively wealthy financially as a church. You are very, very well off when it comes to leadership. Let me tell you, we travel the world. We visit many churches. Every Christian denomination God has taken us into to preach amongst, including Seventh-day Adventist. And seldom have Jenny and I found a church that is so well set up as far as leadership are concerned. We are stunned. You are incredibly blessed. You need to hear this from an outsider. You're incredibly blessed with the leaders God has given you. We've been in churches where there's been dual leadership, and usually there is a tension. Usually there is ego. Usually there is one vying to be stronger than the other or exerting their influence greater than the other. That's almost human nature, and it is strange, but you don't have that happening here with your two leaders. It is actually quite amazing. I have talked to other leaders about your leaders. And when I describe the setup and I describe the functioning here, over and over again they're saying, wow, that is amazing. You are amazing. I commend you as leaders. I think when I think back to last year when I met with the cell group leaders as a congregation of people, you are incredibly blessed with jolly good cell leaders. Your whole church setup is actually jolly good. And when I think about this and I put this into the bigger picture, and I've been doing this for a whole week now, just kind of fitting it all into place, how you grew out of a home group, as it were, as a church. And yes, you've been through some things and some issues, and that happens as a church as you grow. And then he brings us amongst you, and then we have this 50-day thing, and then God just began to talk to me about this whole Abrahamic journey that he's taking on as a congregation. I want you to come back now to Genesis chapter 11. So we can put this all into context now. In Genesis chapter 11, reading from 27, verse 27, says, this is the account of Terah. Now Terah became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran became the father of Lot. And while his father Terah was still alive, Haran died in Ur of the Chaldeans in the land of his birth. Abram and Nahor both married. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah. And she was the daughter of Haran, and the father of both Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarai was barren, and she had no children. Verse 31, Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, the wife of his son Abraham. Together they set out from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. And Terah lived 205 years, and he died in Haran. What is my point I'm making? Is that when you look at this, you begin to understand the bigger picture. What happened was, is that Terah and his family, of which consisted of the wider family of Sarai and Abram and all the rest of it, set out to go to Canaan. And they get as far as Haran and they stop, and there they camp and there they prosper. And when you read the whole account of 11 and 12, and you read on to 13, 14, 15, and so on, you begin to see that they were incredibly blessed. And that's a little bit like what you as a church, as you came out of a cell group or a home group environment 30, 40 years ago, you started on your journey. God drew unto you, as it were, leaders like Paul and Nick, people who, why you'd want to live in central London is beyond me, but they'll tell you over and over again, God's called us here, we know we're meant to be here, and so they've hunkered down in this little old flat there, trying to raise their sons. It's extraordinary, and I began to see a parallel. The thing was, God did not leave this wealthy, growing, vibrant family group where they were. There came a time when God finally said, as we looked at before, in chapter 12, then God says to Abram, right, leave your country, your people, your father's household, go to the land I will show you. And we read there that he got to take a lot of his family with him, all his possessions, everything, he gathered up and they moved on. It's the same with you as a congregation of people. God's not going to leave you camped at Haran. I even spent some time this morning with the help of Bob of just looking up what this whole Haran thing meant. What was the name of this place? What was significant about this place? Now, when we look at chapter 11, it shows us they started on this journey, but they come to that place, they settled there, and it was a provincial capital. Sumerian civilization was enjoying its heyday at that time. It speaks of comfortableness, of relatively speaking, of being well settled and growing. Interesting, In that place, there was pagan worship. They worshipped the moon god in this place called Haran. And so within their comfort, within their wealth, relatively speaking, within their strength as they settled, they were actually in the seat of pagan worship. Does this sound familiar? As a congregation of people, where are you? Smack in the middle of this seat of pagan worship, this whole goth thing and everything else. And there God has caused you to prosper, to become strong, to get clan leaders as such with your cell groups and so on, and hear the word of the Lord unto you. He's saying to you now, it is time to rise up, to leave the familiar, to break some old soul ties, as it were, in the sense of being able to embrace new ones, i.e. Chalk Farm Baptist. You need to move towards your promise. You need to find the land of your calling and what your real purpose is. And you need to live as though that promise is yours. You need to start thinking about how can we be a blessing to others, because in that, as you invoke that dynamic as a congregation of people, as you bless, as you sow, as you give, that's the measure that God will give back unto you. You need to trust God in this journey. You need to trust God with the future relationships that He's going to knit with you. I tell you prophetically, God's going to knit ministries and other leaders and people with giftings to you as a congregation of people. And as I thought about this during the week, and even this morning as I was with Bob and I, we were scrambling around trying to find the meaning of the name of the city and the interesting point of it and all the rest of it, God began to show me this parallel. He began to show me the purpose for you as a congregation of people. He reminded me of the prophetic word, the only one I've ever really been given publicly, that as God has used this city to influence this nation politically, financially, so God is going to use this city to influence this nation spiritually. And He will cause a people to come into the land, as it were, which He did to you 30, 40 years ago for the purposes to have an influence. I'm just trying to help you see the bigger picture of what is happening and what this is about. It's easy to use that glib saying, it's a God incident. You know, God kind of brought Craig and Jenny amongst us and Big Dan Garvin and even just brought people with a certain flavoring like Andrew Bagley, that lovely Methodist minister that came amongst you. And I was talking to him last night as we were driving here. We had a big old long conversation just about where you're going as a church, and he's going to have more input with what's happening on Sunday nights. I began to just think about how God even caused you as a congregation of people to have this contact with people like Ron and Judith Furnio. I have no idea where that's going in the future. I just know that was all part of the purpose. Interesting point is this. The name of the city where this family encamped at Haran for a while, the name of this city also means parched. And it tells you that within comfort and within relative wealth, there can be a parchedness. And when you're parched, you need water, you need refreshing. And it was like, as a congregation of people, you're at Haran, you've grown, you're on a journey, you started the journey way back 30, 40 years ago as you came out of the house group setting, became a bigger church, became an established church, began to meet here, you're in this place of Haran, you've grown, you're strengthened, you've got wealth, but within amongst all that, there can be a parchedness. And in a sense, you were parched because the heart cry of all your leadership, I remember last year's, we've got to have more, we want more, we know there's more. And so God just brought somebody along like us that could kind of release something. So I found it fascinating because I'm kind of like that. I look into the meanings and names. Interesting, Haran also means parched. Even though it was a place of relative wealth, it was a parched place. And so I think God caused you, in a sense, to be parched, even though you're comfortable and well off and all the rest of it. Because when you're parched, that causes you to go after fresh water. Now, hear a warning also from God. When you look at the story and the journey of Abraham and this quote-unquote Abrahamic journey that they eventually did, Abram tried to bring to pass God's promise, didn't he? Naturally. And Ishmael was born. And God's saying to you, don't create an Ishmael. Don't try and make it happen. Don't get impatient. Trust God in these relationships. Trust what God is doing, for in the fullness of time, you'll see it unfold. And Abram made a serious, silly mistake, didn't he? And he ends up taking Hagar, was it? His wife's servant's maid, and gets her pregnant, and Ishmael is born. And in fact, when I then stepped back and kind of looked at the whole overall journey of Abram, who became Abraham, it was interesting. He made some very silly mistakes. He did some very silly things in his journey, and yet he is remembered as a man of great faith. He is remembered as a man that was counted righteousness unto him because he trusted God, even though he did some very, very silly things. It just shows me that the promises of God are yea and amen, and God doesn't take his hand off him. He didn't turn his eye away from him, although Abraham did some very naughty, silly things. Lied about his wife, did all sorts of silly things. Tried to bring certain things to birth before its time, causing Ishmael, just all sorts of silly things. And yet still, God used this man that in the end, it was as vast as the sands of the seashore, the stars in the sky. We know that his promise came to pass. Don't lose sight of this fact, is that it was 25 years from the time that God said you're going to have child to when it started to come through. The original promise to Abraham was, he was 75, the Bible says. He was 99 when finally God rocks up and says, okay, this time next year you'll have a son. So he was 100 when it happened. So this can be quite a journey. And I think you've been on this journey now for 30 years, whatever it is, however long it's been. You'll know the numbers better than I will. But I'm here this final Sunday to tell you, you're about to give birth. And your seed is going to be huge. And there's going to be churches planted out of you. You're going to have influences in other nations. You're going to have an influence in this city. And you're on this incredible journey. And when you're in that journey, and when you're on this Abrahamic journey, as it were, there can be rough spots when you look at what happened. I mean, he split up with Lot. There was battles. There was all sorts of things went on. So you just need to be warned. You just need to remember this Sunday. The prophet of the Lord's come amongst you and said there's going to be some battles and there's going to be some rough times and all the rest of it. Don't lose sight of the fact that God's taking you to fulfill this incredible destiny. And I think when I look back at even the messages that God has given me to give to you as a people, I now only now begin to see how they all relate. Just the whole, this message and how that relates to the four men and a stretcher message, how that now relates to the transition message. I never realized the time as I put them together and brought them to you, just how they were so interconnected. Now I'm beginning to see it. You're on a journey. The end result's going to be wilder and larger than you could ever imagine. Just as God took Abram outside and said, look at the stars, this might help you visualize what you are going to be. So I say to you, it's going to be that big if you'll just trust God in this journey. I'm excited for you. I'm a little fearful for you, because I know journeys like that, you'll get stretched. But his hand is upon you, his eye is upon you, I believe his favor is upon you, and that's why I think he's blessed you with the leadership that he's given you. Get ready, get ready, get ready. You're about to move into a whole new thing. Don't get tired, don't give up, don't try and bring it to pass and do an Ishmael, please. Get ready, get ready, get ready. I want to pray for you as a congregation of people. I'm going to ask you if you'll stand in his presence. I'm so excited about what God has for you that I want to be part of the journey if you allow Jenny and I to be part of your journey. We're asking, we want to be knit with you. I think it's incredibly significant where you're at right now and what's ahead, so much so that we want to be a part of it if you'll let us. We want to stay connected with you in some way. I want to ride on your coattails, actually. You're not riding on mine at all. Actually, I think it's about us just climbing onto what God's doing with you people. Are you ready? Father, I ask that you would protect them. Even as you protected Abram, who became Abraham. So I ask that you protect this congregation of people. You've brought them together from different nations. You've brought them from near and far into this place for a time such as this. And Lord, as you take them on this journey, this Abrahamic journey, as you take them to, well, their promised land, as you begin to unfold, Lord God, as you begin to fulfill your promise to them in touching this city, even this nation, I ask that in the course of that journey, please protect them. Add unto them. Add unto them leaders. Add unto them people who will help fulfill their destiny. I ask for the blessings of God, which are rich and bring no sorrow, to be upon them as a congregation of people. I ask, O God, that you would stir up the gifts within them. Stir up the gifts of the Holy Spirit, O God. I ask that you give the leaders, that's at all levels, Heavenly Father, give the leaders wisdom. I ask, O God, that you give a fresh sense of purpose to this congregation of people. They're way beyond just being a group of people having church in a school hall. That they have a destiny which has started to unfold, and it's been a wild ride these last 50 nights, Lord. Anoint them. I ask that you expand and extend their boundaries. I ask of God as they just rise up and give and to pour out almost recklessly. If they will do that, Lord, then you will. I ask that you pour down, press down, shaken together. Lord, I call upon you to invoke your laws of blessing, of giving, receiving, of sowing and reaping. Oh, Lord, release finance in individuals' lives so that this church will be incredibly blessed. Let them, even as a small nation of people, as it were, a small group of people, let them be known for how they sow, how they give, and how they do things. Oh God, let your face shine upon them. Lord, release the supernatural and the miraculous. Let faith arise in them. Let them be a people that are just so different that others will know it, will sense it, will be aware of it, and want to be a part of it. We ask for souls to be added unto this church. Grant them favor in their communities. Grant favor and increase to the cells. Draw back those who have wandered off, as it were. Draw them back, Lord. For nobody has been a part of this tribe, this group, for no reason. Everybody has had a connection with this church, this group of people, for a divine purpose. So draw them back, those that need to come back, Lord. Oh, Lord. That as a congregation of people, they would never, ever be the same. I ask these things. You call an appointed servant amongst this place at this time, in Jesus' name. Amen. If anybody would like individual prayer, we'd like to pray for you and anoint you with oil. But the journey has begun. It's going to be a wild ride. Enjoy it. Run with it. Run with it. Run with it. Amen.
Amen. Let's give Craig and Jenny a big thank you. Thank you very much. I think that tonight's going to be very significant. So we'll encourage you to move any obstacle in the way of getting there tonight to Chalk Farm, because I think we're going to have a really significant night tonight. I'm going to release you now, so you have got time to get prepared for tonight. But I asked the band to come back and play, and Craig and Jenny are able to. If there's personal issues you'd like prayer for, we've got a few moments. Now's a good time. So let's do that. Johnny, can you?